So this morning is our second in terms of speaking about the means, the third in the Sunday school series looking at ordinary and outward, or outward and ordinary means. And last week we looked at the word red. And so what is it, you know, how can we just draw closer to Christ through reading his word? And this morning it's the word preached. And I want to break it down into two, following the larger catechism's format, looking at two questions. And the first is going to answer what you should expect from your pastor. So in about an hour, or an hour and 20 minutes, Lloyd is going to get up there and deliver another sermon. And you should expect some things from him. And I will tell you, he expects some things from you. And so that's the second part of what we'll look at in our study this morning. So with that, let me open our time up in prayer. Father, your word is powerful. You have declared that it is living and active. You have stated that it divides between soul and spirit, between bone and marrow. And Father, that you work it into our lives. Sometimes you convict us with it. Sometimes you build us up and encourage us. You strengthen us. You give us wisdom. You help us see a better way. Because you reveal yourself to us through your word. And this morning I ask that we would have eyes to see how you show yourself in the word preached. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, so what you should expect from your pastor. And so that's what we're going to look at first. And really, the question, in a sense, is answered in this question 159. And then we'll just spend some time unpacking some of the phrases. You could do a whole series on just this one question. And we'll unpack that a little bit. But here's the question. How is the word of God to be preached by those that are called thereunto? And the answer, which is written in your study guide, they that are called to labor in the ministry of the word are to preach sound doctrine diligently, in season and out of season, plainly, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, faithfully, making known the whole counsel of God, wisely applying themselves to the necessities and capacities of the hearers, zealously, with fervent love to God and the souls of his people, sincerely, aiming at his glory and their conversion, edification, and salvation. One of the things that's really encouraging to me is these really long run-on sentences. When I was a student, I was constantly getting run on. I don't know. I'm just behind my time. So, although I'm sure I didn't quite understand the use of commas and semicolons and whatnot very well. So, but when you look at this sentence, it's broken down. It breaks itself down very nicely in terms of bullet points. And so, because after each of these words, plainly, or rather prior to each of these words, plainly, faithfully, wisely, zealously, and then they say sincerely, but that word sincerely has shifted in kind of an understanding. And so I put in purposefully, which is what I think the Westminster Divines meant as they said, sincerely. It still works, but I think we've unfortunately watered down the word sincerely. So we'll look at each of these. First, the first thing that I want to just bring out to mind is something that you probably already know, and that is your pastor is called to labor. So one of the things you can expect from your pastor is that they do work, that their preaching ministry is a real work to them. It's best job in the world. We work one day a week, right? But getting ready for that one day takes a long time. When we were in seminary, I think Lloyd probably heard it. We went to school together at the same time, had a lot of the same teachers. I think the basic formula is it takes 1 hour of preparation for every minute of preaching. So, and that I think holds true until you get over 40 minutes, and then they're probably winging it. So, anyway, I'm just kidding. Although maybe not. But a pastor that is preaching a 20 or 25 minute sermon has probably spent 15 to 25 hours prepping that. A good pastor that is laboring for that. So it takes work, and there's a connection there between the labor and the diligently that comes up. I'll tell you that Lloyd has an exceptional work ethic. I'm sure you know that already. He's typically in about 10 different commentaries as he's looking at each of the passages. So he's spending time in a multitude, a variety of English translations, and then he's getting an idea for how he thinks it ought to be preached, and then he's reading through most weeks about 10 different commentaries on a passage. And some of these guys are very verbose and spend a long time, you know. So, I mean, it's a couple hundred pages of reading as he preps for that. So, but you ought to expect that of your pastor, especially the senior pastor. That's one of their principal duties, is to, as you can see, plainly, faithfully, wisely, zealously, and purposely bring the Word of God. So it takes time, and all of this I'm setting up for a little bit later on about what are the things that we pastors expect of the congregation. So, and you'll see that that labor is focused. They're to preach sound doctrine diligently, is that next word. And so that's all part of the preaching diligently. So then next is plainly. And here I think I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 9. And this is a really interesting use, because if you know 1 Corinthians 14, this is where Paul's actually talking about speaking in tongues. Now, the Westminster Divines, of course, know that. And when they use this intentionally to state that a preacher is to preach plainly. So 1 Corinthians 14, 9 says, "So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said?" And so the pastors, scholars, theologians, those divines, they all had degrees in divinity. That's, again, why we call them the Westminster Divines. They knew that, and they used that as one of their chief scriptural proofs for speaking about the pastor needing to preach plainly, as in the plain, common tongue of the people. So a little bit later on, we'll speak about his call to preach wisely. But plainly, it means just that, plain. Just finished reading a book called The Oxbow Incident by Clark. And in it, there's a cowhand. His name is Gil. And there's a fancy, wealthy guy in the town. And he rambles some speech directed at Gil, who's a simple cowhand, cowboy. And Gil says, "If you mean to call me a coward, speak more plainly." And of course, you know, those are fighting words back in the West, right? And then I think the wealthy town guy realized he didn't really want that. So he backed down and apologized and moved the conversation in a different direction. You should expect your pastor to speak plainly. If you have questions about what you think Lloyd maybe, or myself as I'm preaching, maybe bringing, we would encourage you to come and ask us. If you mean to call me that, speak more plainly. So we're not going to call you a coward. Unless it fits. No, I'm kidding. But But really, that is an expectation, is that we speak plainly. And the temptation is there otherwise. The first two chapters of Corinthians, the series that Lloyd is working us through, talks about the kind of contrasts man's wisdom, so the wisdom of the world, which and folly, and moves back and forth. There is a great temptation for the preacher to want to use enticing words, to want to sound maybe more poetic than would be helpful. There's a whole range of pushes from the culture, and even though, and those are felt by those in ministry as well. And so again, just the call is to resist that and to not follow man's wisdom, but rather to speak sound doctrine plainly. And with demonstration of power is how that third line, there is this understanding. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to all who believe. And so, Acts 1:8 speaks about the power of the gospel, and a minister of the gospel should evidence that. And then you have the break, and we move into the next one, which is faithfully making known the whole counsel of God. One of the beautiful things that I've discovered about the Reformed faith in general, faith covenant in particular, is the preaching and the teaching through the whole counsel of God. I had been, as a chaplain, and in some of the churches folks would come out of, they would be really surprised that a pastor would be preaching anything from the Old Testament. And or curious that you would really spend any time in the Old Testament. That's like done, right? The Old Testament is finished, as in we don't need it anymore. So it's only just the New Testament. And boy, nothing could be further than the truth. And you'll hear, and you should expect this, but you will hear from Lloyd today and every Sunday, the whole counsel. If he's preaching out of the New Testament, he'll constantly be bringing Old Testament references which show and are fulfilled by Christ, and vice versa. If he's preaching if we're preaching in the Old Testament, you should expect that we show you how those passages point to and are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So, you're here now. This is where the Lord has you, in this really excellent church, a church that really cares about the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Who knows where the Lord will take you in the years to come? But if you are in a church that doesn't bring, that doesn't use one testament, the whole council, that might be the time to pick another church. So, and call back here, and we'll help you find a good church. Am I doing something? Oh, yeah, I'm banging. I'm getting excited and animated. That's zealously, but I'm not there yet. So we're just at wisely. Let me pause for just a minute so I can take a sip of coffee. This doesn't happen when I preach, right? So I'm a little bit more reserved when I'm preaching, I suppose. Any questions or comments at this point? Yeah. Yeah. That's beautiful. Takes me 2 hours per minute. So, unfortunately, I have like 8 other jobs. So, yeah. I will tell you, I spend less time than Lloyd does. Lloyd probably is in somewhere between 8 and 11 commentaries. I'm in somewhere between 4 and 7. That's an awesome question. That's a good question, one. I think there's a boldness in the preaching. There's the understanding and expectation that And we'll talk about this a little bit later, but to the degree that that we're sticking to the word, we are preaching the word. It is the word of God that is being preached. And so, and there's an expectation that this word of God preached is going to change lives. And so there's an expectation that things that God will be pleased to use his preached word to change lives, to bring, you know, to soften hearts, to bring confession, to bring reformation or sanctification in the lives of believers, to call sinners to repentance. So I would say, you know, with boldness, with an expectation, with boldness in declaring it, with a understanding that we are preaching the word of God, or speaking God's word, rather, and then third, an expectation that lives will be changed. So there's probably a lot more to be said. Maybe I'll say some a little later, but let me go up here to Micah because he had a hand up first, and then, yeah.
Okay, yeah, just this is just more of a question.
Let's see. How does the balance of time change? Well, one of the beauties of preaching exegetically through a passage is that initially, you know, a lot of your work is front-loaded. So, when Lloyd for Corinthians, myself for Genesis in the evening service, when we say, hey, we're going to preach through these books, initially it's just a lot of time reading and researching. And then as you come to a section in the text where, you know, it's a larger story that's broken down into a couple weeks, then the time of preparation shifts. So, you know, as a formula, it's given to kind of help seminary students recognize, you know, don't write your sermon during the hymn of preparation. Like, I literally worked with chaplains that did that, and I'm like, what? First of all, I'd be scared out of my wits to think that I could come up with something to say in the course of one psalm. But it's really to say this should be a large part, if not the largest part of your job. So you know, it shifts from reading, from maybe studying some nuances in the Greek and the Hebrew, from looking at interesting wordplay that may be taken, from cross-referencing where are the connections, Old and New Testament, what are the themes, and then from thinking about the congregation, which is the wisely here. What does the congregation need to hear? What can they handle? What practical issues of our faith and of our life and walk in Christ right here in Kalispell in 2022, you know, does this text speak to anything for that? So, you know, and then there's times just in prayer, times just looking for illustrations. So it just shifts based on how far you're in. And then frankly, if it's a text that you've also led a men's study through 5 years ago or something like that, then hopefully you keep some of your notes together for that. And so it shifts. So I don't know. Maybe, did I answer your question somewhat? Okay. So yeah, Andy. Yeah, the short answer would be yes. Yeah. I mean, those things would have impacted, particularly if you're reading some of their understandings of that 1 Corinthians 14 passage. And a lot of the, you know, I mean, this is we're talking the early 1600s. And so not very far removed from really early reformational works, where there was a real strong reaction to the fact that many of the Roman Catholic priests were, you know, I mean, Luther himself, Calvin as well, they were appalled at the things that the priests were saying in Latin to each other, knowing that no one in the audience could hear. So they're cracking jokes in Latin, making it sound like they're actually leading a service. And so I'm sure some of that worked its way into particularly how they understood other passages. But I think here primarily, you know, it's just the idea of it should be plain and powerful. Instead of just working towards, you know, the goal isn't to overwhelm you with eloquence, but rather to speak plain and powerful truth, I think is the point there. And so wisely, and I've already talked about that. Well, one last verse on the, I don't know where I am, faithfully, I think. I'm somewhere in there. Acts 20:27, Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. Just wanted to share that. That's Acts 20:27. And Paul didn't shrink. Your pastor shouldn't shrink from that either. So in wisely, there's three passages. I'm not going to look them up now. You can write them down if you want to. But it's 1 Corinthians 3:2, Hebrews 5:12-14, and then Luke 12:42. So two are by Paul. Hebrews is by someone that, you know, there's great debate on who wrote the book of Hebrews. Whoever wrote it was definitely aware of Paul and influenced pretty heavily by Paul. But in all three of those passages, there's the speaking about milk and meat. And a wise, you know, when a pastor preaches wisely, that's where they're thinking through what's appropriate at this time with this text for my people. Is it milk or is it meat? And that's going to move back and forth. There's going to be times in which maybe it's a new topic or something sensitive. And so it's going to be, well, this is going to need to be a little bit more milk. And there's another time in which, nope, we are mature in this area, and I'm going to bring out the steak. And so it'll be really, really strong and heavy. And you should expect that your pastor is sensitive to that, that it understands that he is understanding of you, that it seems appropriate. And that comes out when you wonder, is he speaking just to me? which happens a lot. So I will tell you that multiple times in my time, you know, and as a chaplain, we had to spend a lot of time doing counseling. We counseled a lot. I mean, there were days when I was in Misawa, Japan, and I would have 7 or, you know, counseling sessions in a day. And that's only a small part of the job up there. And I remember many times thinking, okay, I've already written my sermon. It's going to sound like it's totally pointed at you, but it's not. I've already written my sermon. I didn't know any of this about you. And trying to figure out how to tell them without scaring them, was a dilemma. So that's the wisely. Zealously, I love the passages that speak about prophets. They have like a fire in their belly. There needs to be a zeal, fervent love to God and the souls of his people. The recognition that, a good pastor, you know they love God. You know they love God's people. And you can see that. Just in the way that their thoughtfulness and how careful they are in their interactions with you. Fire in my belly. It's like this is something that has to be said, has to get out. And then the last one is purposefully or sincerely. And look at what the focus is. Aiming at God's glory. I mean, that should be the focus. I remember also in seminary, one of the pastors said, when I'm in the, you know, every time you preach, I want you to picture me in the back row. And when you're done preaching, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say, so what? So I want you to have answered that question. So there have been times where that's helped me. You know, I've been working through a sermon. I feel like I kind of explained the text or figured out what they were saying. You know, sometimes we're like Peter and we read Paul's and we're like, wow, some of his writings are difficult. But then I'm just about done my preparation and I see the professor in the back pew as I'm envisioning what the sermon's going to look like. And he stands up and says, so what? And I'm like, oh, yeah, so what? And so that should be one of the goals, but I really appreciated that the divines at Westminster said, the real goal is to aim for God's glory. And so how can the Word of God glorify the God whose Word it is? You know, how can we show you Christ? How can we demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit? How can we really bring glory to the Father? Those are things that we need to purposely focus on in the preaching ministry. And then second to that is the conversion, the edification, and really the salvation. So I kind of, you know, I haven't had a chance to unpack this and read through some of the... So the folks that were involved in writing this, many of them actually also had commentaries and they had notes on why they voted for certain of the language in the Westminster. But here you have conversion, so that would be the unbeliever, edification, the believer, and then comma and salvation, which is for both. So it's the building up and the, and I just kind of, and I don't know if that was broken down intentionally that way, conversion and salvation and edification and salvation. But in either case, we're preaching to bring glory to God and to preach your salvation in Christ. And that's what you should expect from your pastor. So I've spent most of the time there, and then I've got some time of some of the things that we expect on you. But let me pause again for questions and comments. So, oh, great. I'm so glad it's this side. So, no. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you're off the hook. No. I would say, so I'm going to do a yes and no. I would say anyone that's handling the Word of God, these are things they should aspire to. Yeah. But in terms of this question, it's clearly, because the one before is like, who is to preach the Word of God? You know, and the answer is only the ministers of the gospel lawfully ordained, you know. And so so with respect to this particular question, not necessarily. However, anybody that's teaching the Word of God should aspire to these things. Yeah, so that's a good question. And good things to think through in your preparation for leading a study, really at every level. I mean, even just family devotions, you can run through some of these things and say, how can I, you know, it could so easily go over the head or under my kids. So, yeah, great question. So, any other comments? So, yeah, bud. Yeah. It's more than just sentiment. Yeah, it's a demonstrable verbal action, loving God. Yeah, that's good. All right, so we expect some things as well, and here's how Westminster puts it. What is required of those that hear the word preached? It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they read by the scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God, meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. That's a lot of work, so it might take you all an hour a week for every minute preached also. I don't know. I haven't thought about the formula for that. But if you think about the things that are being asked of you here, and if you apply them to any other application of preparation for study, of trying to learn a new trade or a craft, or just picking up, you know, pushing yourself forward into a hobby that you delight in, you will realize quickly how beneficial this intentionality will be for any endeavor. So here it's applied to preaching. It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence. And diligence is broken down into two things. One is preparation, and the other is prayer. I've got a couple verses lifted up. Let's see, I'm going to set this down here so I can open up. And I'm going to read Luke 8:18, and then 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, there we go. Luke 8:18. And that says, take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. So take care how you hear. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And that one reads... Man, my Peter is sticking to my James. Okay, 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So, preparation is the recognition that you may need to put away certain things so that you can hear better. So in the same way that when I'm doing this well, and Susan has left the room, so I'm free and clear. So, no, when I'm doing this well, when we go out to dinner, I look to see where the TVs are in the restaurant, and I don't sit facing them. Right? One horrible experience in our life, we needed to have a really serious conversation, and I made that call correctly. But what I didn't realize that I was now facing a window that was clear. And right behind across the street, they were just demolishing a house. Which, have you ever seen that? It's so cool. So there was this massive machine, and it was perfectly standing. So I got to watch the first couple bites out of the roof. And then I realized my wife was talking to me about this really important thing that we needed to have lunch together for. So that's when I'm not doing it well. So it's the same with all of our lives in preparing for the Sunday morning service. You've got stuff going through your head from this last week that's passed and the week that's to come. And it may be just something that's distracting you right now. Work to train yourself to prepare for the Lord's Day. You know, put gas in your car on Saturday. Think through write out your to-do list for Monday on Saturday or something like that. I mean, there may be some practical things that you can do so that when you come to church, you have prepared to hear the word of God. And then the next is examine what you've heard. I'll go quick on this because this is a classic. This one gets talked about a lot. Acts 17:11, the Bereans. You know, we would love it if we knew, and this is actually happening in a lot of the small groups right now, is, you take the bulletin and the questions and the texts in the sermon, and you spend a little bit of time examining what you've heard. To see if it really conforms with the word of God. Because you are to receive the preached word as the word of God. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And I know in some circles this is pretty, this is a point of contention. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says... We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but what it is really, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. This is Paul speaking about his preaching ministry, not just the letters that he wrote them, what they read from Paul, but his speaking ministry as well, that they hear it as the word of God. And then meditate on it. Luke 9:44. This is Jesus speaking. He says, let these words sink into your ears. That's Luke 9:44. Let these words sink into your ears. Hebrews 2:1, where we're called to pay much closer attention. And you can read that whole verse in its context in Hebrew chapter 2. But there is a call to spend time with the word that is preached. Again, one of the reasons why we it's a great idea for small groups, for instance, or you as an individual or as a family unit, to be talking about the sermon. Work it out. So talk it over, wrestle with the texts and the points, savor on it, and draw all the flavor from it. Because a lot has gone into it. I've mentioned this. There's a lot of effort and energy and intentionality that Lloyd crafts into the sermons. And then lastly, the so what. What am I supposed to do with this word preached? So it's not a checklist. We're not telling you, hey, do these 12 steps and, Jesus will love you. Jesus already loves you. But there is a sense in which the recognition is, as we're being molded and made into the image of Christ, then things change in our lives. Sanctification involves change. So moving from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light is different. And so there is this one-time instantaneous declaring of being, you are declared righteous. You are justified because of Christ's perfect work. You wear his robes. When God sees you, he sees Christ's righteousness. So you don't have to worry at all about the sin in your life with respect to your status with your Father. You are as righteous as Christ is in his eyes. You need to believe that. That is a life-changing truth. And yet, we live in the not yet. There are parts of our lives that are resistant to that declared truth. And that's the sanctification work, that the Father is faithful. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it on the day of Christ. And so, in the sermons, you should hear some practical things that you can meditate on, dwell on, consider for yourself to see what kind of changes. Sometimes you'll hear something like something really practical and pointed, but most of the time what you'll hear is questions for you to consider what that would require of your life. But in any case, you shouldn't leave saying, I don't know what to do with this sermon. And if you do have that, I can tell you that's the kind of question that the preacher would love to have a follow-up conversation on. Really appreciated sermon, just not sure how to work it out in my life. Can we talk? That would be an honor to be a part of that conversation. James 1:25, great, great passage. That whole book is just fantastic. James 1:25. Right, states this. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. It is really easy to be a hearer who forgets. And the call here is to be doers that act. So, I have not saved any time for last-minute questions, so I apologize for that. So we'll pick some up. Next week is Easter, and there is no Sunday school. And then when we come back, we're going to look at the sacraments, and Pastor Lloyd will take the lead on that. So let me just close in prayer. Father, I give you all thanks and praise for your word. It is effectual, and I thank you that you use the preached word in our lives powerfully. And so I pray that perhaps those that have not yet attended service might hear with slightly different ears this day. And we give you all thanks and praise in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.